Tonight we return to Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're reading from Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 2 through 10, Galatians 6, 2 through 10. And then in our sermon, we're going to focus on verse 6. And you'll recall that Paul, having challenged the Galatians' works-oriented understanding of salvation, having challenged that, having pointed them back to the richness and fullness of God's redeeming grace in the Lord Jesus, Paul then, at the end of his letter, goes on to identify some of the ills that their works-oriented, very competitive interpretation of Christianity brings about, that leads to difficulties in the congregation. And over and against that, he exhorts the Galatian Christians to live in a way that is consistent with their walk with the Holy Spirit, in ways that reflect the grace of the Lord Jesus. And so Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 2. Here's God's word. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit has given us this word because we need it. And so we ask that our approach to your word this evening might be the approach of those who are zealous to discover what it is that you have to say to us. And moreover, we pray that in doing so, our hearts might be inclined to see and recognize the sweetness of the grace that you show to us in the Lord Jesus, that we might rest upon him and delight to be his redeemed people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day afternoon, when previously we were in Galatians, the question that we considered was this: to bear or not to bear, because we observed that in verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. And then in verse 5, Paul says, each one will have to bear his own load. And you remember, we understood what Paul was saying in those two verses by recognizing that Paul's speaking of different kinds of burdens that need to be borne. In verse 2, Paul is speaking about the crushing load that someone is struggling with that gives fellow Christians the opportunity to draw alongside, to help share that load, to team lift so that the brother or sister who's struggling under a crushing load of difficulty or hard circumstances has that burden relieved because of those who lovingly gather around him or her in order to help. And then we saw that in verse 5, Paul's talking about a different kind of load. In this case, it's not the crushing burden of an inappropriate and unsuitable load. In this case, Paul is talking about the particular God-given responsibilities that individuals are called upon to bear. And we observe that in the community of God's people, there are a variety of callings. Individuals are given particular responsibilities and sometimes uniquely gifted in order to bear particular burdens that belong to them and to them alone. And we might think that those individuals then are left in isolation to bear the particular burdens that God has given to them. But the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that even when someone is gifted and called to a particular area of responsibility, even then, even then we are to cooperate in helping one another fulfill the callings that may be uniquely given to us. And Paul gives us an example of that this evening in Galatians 6, verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. If you're using a Pew Bible this evening, the 2001 edition of the English Standard Version, that's what you read. Some who are here, myself included, have the 2016 edition of the English Standard Version, which says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Substantially the same. The words arranged slightly differently. And attentive listeners to the reading of God's word from this pulpit may occasionally notice, if you're using a Pew Bible, what I read's not always the same as what you have on the page. Now, that's not because I'm messing up. It's because the Pew Bible is slightly different from the pulpit Bible. Or you may happen to have as your own copy the more recent edition. There are some minor changes. So anyway, I say that by way of explanation. The verse that I have before me this evening says, "Let the one who shares the word, who is taught the word, share all good things with the one who teaches." And Paul has in view the individual who is specially gifted to teach God's word. The one with gifts of teaching, the one perhaps called to be a preacher, to occupy a pulpit. And Paul says, even though that individual may have special gifts, may have his own special load to bear, nevertheless, even in bearing that special load, in fulfilling that particular calling, that individual is still in partnership with the people of God. When people do what God has called them to, not only do they find satisfaction and fulfillment in it, but the people of God are blessed by it. And so as Paul gives us the example of the one who is called and gifted to exercise a teaching or preaching ministry, Paul says the rest of the congregation has a part to play in that, the exercise of that person's gifts. And tonight our verse identifies two groups of people, those who are taught and those who teach. Paul speaks about the blessings of being taught, and he speaks about blessings that come to the one who is teacher. And that's what we want to look at this evening, the blessings of those who are taught. And it is a blessing to be taught the word of God. That's what Paul has in view here. God's people are people who consider themselves blessed to be instructed from God's word, instructed in God's truth. The Holy Spirit gives the people of God an appetite, a hunger to know God's truth, a desire to understand the truth by which God makes himself known to us. You see, our desire to know the truth is not from a desire to be puffed up with knowledge. The truth reveals to us the God who is the truth reveals to us God as the one who expresses himself to us in Scripture. So our desire to know God and deepen our relationship with God is a desire that brings us back to God's word and causes us to welcome the ministry of those who teach and preach the word of God. It's an exciting thing. It is a wonderful thing. I think of the Queen of Sheba coming to the court of Solomon. And you remember she was a rather sophisticated lady. And she was someone who lived in great opulence. She came to the court of Solomon. She was thoroughly impressed by the things that she saw and witnessed there. But among the things that took the breath from her is what's described in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8, when, and listen to what the Queen of Sheba has to say. She says to Solomon, "Happy, blessed are your men who stand continually before you to hear your wisdom." The Queen of Sheba marveled at the privilege of those whose position it was to be in the court of Solomon to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They had the privilege of a steady, ongoing, regular diet of exposure to the wisdom of the king. The royal court was a classroom for the servants and the courtiers of King Solomon. And of course, we know that a greater one than Solomon is here. the great King, the Lord Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, the one who rules his church by his word, the one who causes his church to be a classroom for his disciples. And so then Paul is able, in thinking of the church, he's able to speak in Galatians 6, verse 6, of the one who is taught the word of God. The Greek word that underlies that description of the one who is taught the word is the Greek word katecho. And from the Greek word katecho comes our English word catechism or catechize. It's the idea of someone being taught, someone being instructed. When we catechize someone, we use a system of questions and answers to impart instruction, to teach. And that Greek word, katecho, actually has, you may notice embedded in it, the English word echo. And the English word echo is actually the Greek word for sound. And when Paul talks about the one who is being taught, the one who is being catechized, it's he's telling us the church is to echo with the sound of the instruction of the word of God. The church is a community of people among whom echoes and reverberates the truth of God as we receive sound instruction from God's word. Good things are being imparted from God's word. And of course, the problem of the church in Galatia is that it's a church that has failed to understand the richness of God's grace, that God lavishly blesses his church by giving his church that precious instruction from the word. The Galatian church, because of its works orientation, because of the competitiveness that would breed in its members, is a congregation where there's a danger that, well, listen to Paul himself, and we've already heard him in chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Paul's concern for the Galatians in their highly competitive works-focused environment is that they're always going to be seeking to outdo one another. They're going to be trying to pull one another down, and, well, they might be tempted, so to speak, to bite the hand that feeds them. And so Paul reminds them that the one who is taught, the one who receives that blessing, is then to be one who imparts blessing. And so in the second part of our verse, he talks about the blessing that comes to those who are teachers. Let me read the verse again. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. If the one whom God has called to teach or to preach is to bless the congregation through his ministry, then the congregation in turn should bless that preacher, bless that teacher with its support. That's what Paul's talking about here. And of course, specifically, Paul's talking about the fact that the congregation should recognize a responsibility to provide for the pastor. And you'll remember, when you read Paul's letters, that's a theme that Paul returns to on a number of occasions. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, Paul says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, if we have taught you from God's word, if we've sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And you hear what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that it is appropriate for the congregation of God's people that is ministered to by one whom God has appointed. It is appropriate for that body of people to be supportive, to provide materially for the one whom God has called, the Lord Jesus. In Luke 10, verse 7, you remember, says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. The laborer deserves his wages. And John Stott's little commentary in Galatians, Stott unpacks what Paul's saying in this verse. And Stott says, some people may find this embarrassing. Embarrassing to talk about the fact that a congregation, for example, has an obligation to provide for its pastor. And it would be embarrassing to talk about, except let me tell you, Knox does a good job of that. And I thank you for your care for your pastor and for the example and witness that is. Because what you are saying is the ministry of God's word is important to you. It's something that you desire to maintain. It's something that you desire to sustain as a key aspect of our congregational life. And some of you who are familiar with the terms of a call for a pastor will remember that a call is often couched in language that speaks of freeing the pastor from worldly care and employment. In other words, the congregation undertakes to see to it that the pastor's not distracted from God's calling to minister the word because he has to work in other ways to support himself. Martin Luther says, it's impossible that one man should be devoted to household duties day and night for his support and at the same time pay attention to the study of sacred scripture which the teaching ministry requires. And yes, if it's done right, it's hard work. And Paul recognizes that a congregation should see that the pastor is able to focus on that hard work. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And here's Paul comparing the pastor, comparing the teacher. We think of him as someone who's who has studied, someone who's spent time at university, at college, at seminary. He's well educated. What does Paul compare him to? An ox treading the grain, or a laborer out there doing hard work. And of course, Paul is reminding Timothy, and the Holy Spirit's reminding us that the work of the pastor, the work of the teacher, properly undertaken is hard work. And so, says Paul, the one who is taught the word should then share good things with the one who teaches. And the word that Paul uses for share is the word koinonia. It's the word for fellowship. Here's an aspect of our fellowship, a very practical aspect of our fellowship in the Holy Spirit. Remember the familiar words of the benediction, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. One thing that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit involves and requires is that those who are taught should share good things with the one who teaches. There may be different callings, but there's still a partnership. And of course, we know that Satan loves to find ways to pit preachers against people and people against their preachers. And maybe there were some in Galatia who had a spirit critical of the preacher or critical of their teachers. The preacher's not performing very well. He's not quite up to snuff. Seems like he didn't do a good job this morning, and I don't think he did a very good job last week. And the fellow down the street, well, he seems to hit a home run every time. A critical spirit. You see, the Galatian Christians not being acquainted with grace the way they ought to be, not understanding properly what it was to bear one another's burdens, were liable to have a critical spirit, biting and devouring not just one another, biting and devouring the preachers and teachers who seemed not to live up to their standards. Remember Corinth, Corinthian Christians and their preoccupation with the super apostles, these individuals with their stellar resumes who were celebrities on the preaching circuit, and oh, how poorly Paul measured up against them. Paul teaches us here that those who have tasted the sweetness of the grace of the Lord Jesus, who recognize an individual as being called and gifted by God, gladly receive the ministry of that one. Maybe there were some in Galatia who were suspicious of the preacher. He's getting at me because of my poor performance. It's a very performance-oriented congregation that Paul's addressing here. And when we're performance-oriented, then we're always a little bit insecure. Maybe we're not measuring up. And if the preacher says something, well, oh my, he's getting at me. He's rebuking me because I'm not performing the way I ought to. Maybe there was a suspicious attitude among the Galatians. Maybe there was an attitude of indifference and individualism. Well, let him get on with it. As long as he doesn't bother me, that's fine. I'll quietly get on with whatever it is I'm doing. Let him get on with his thing. Or maybe an independent spirit that says, I really don't need the services of such and such a person. And remember the critical ways in which Paul was regarded by the Corinthian church. He doesn't. He's not very impressive to look at, and the way he talks is not very impressive either. And what a critical kind of spirit and attitude. And then, of course, why should I provide for such a person? Stephen Neal says that it's what Paul's talking about here, the material provision, the material support of a pastor or of a teacher. It's not to be regarded as payment, but this word shared is a very rich Christian word. It's a word that reflects our fellowship in the Holy Spirit. It's a partnership in the gospel where we work together. And yes, I do believe that exegetically Paul is talking here about how the congregation should provide for its pastor, for its preacher, for its teacher. But I like to think there are other ways that a congregation can partner with her pastor, with her preacher, with her teachers, the partnership that expresses itself in prayer, where you pray for the one who ministers God's word. The sharing of good things that comes about when someone says to the preacher or to the teacher, let me tell you what I learned today. Or here's something that I heard in the class or that I discovered from the sermon that I'd not realized before. Or here's the way in which God spoke to me through what I heard today. That's very encouraging to a preacher or to a teacher of God's word. So let your imagination run riot as you look for ways to fulfill what Paul is speaking about here. There are good things to be shared. Lots of good things. And Paul says the one who is taught should share all good things with the one who teaches. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word brings these rich theological truths down to a solid practical grounding. And we ask that we might learn from the word of your truth, and that as we have tasted the sweetness of your goodness, that we might then delight to show goodness, to share good things with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.